Those of you that know our story about how we came to community, you have heard before that I was out of ministry for 7 years, and I was working secular jobs before God finally healed me enough from my first church to be able to start looking for ministry again. And I was at my kitchen table updating my resume because I was working on applying for a church over in Bridgman for a part-time youth pastor position over at a church in Bridgman. The morning that I got a text message from Dan Puckett saying that the church would like to see your resume tomorrow. And I'm like, I'm sitting here writing this resume, and I go, oh, I thought I was writing this resume for Bridgman. Apparently, I was not. One of the first things that I did as I began to consider whether or not I was really going to apply for this ministry here was I called Colin, and I set up a lunch appointment with him because I wanted to know what I was going to be getting into. And Colin did a great job of not telling me. He really, really, what he did was he told me that if you took this position, it was going to be with people that were going to love you. And that's what we have found here is a church family. It's more than just a position. It's a family. And so we're so thankful for that. One of the other first things that I did, which also involved Colin, was I wanted to know what kind of preaching this church had in the past. So I listened to Colin's last message that he preached at this church. And one of the things that sold me on the idea that this was the place for us to go back into ministry was when Colin mentioned that this church did not mess up his kids. And you may giggle at that, but that's really important because it's difficult to be a pastor's kid. There are expectations on pastor's kids that aren't on other kids in the congregation. And people say things to them that they mean as compliments that really don't come across as compliments all the time. So it's difficult to be a pastor's kid, but I appreciate and love what this congregation has done as we've been watching our own kids grow up here. In fact, many of you may not remember this, but we actually joined this church 7 years ago, and it was 7 years ago, like I think last week was our first time, last week or 2 weeks ago was our first time here for Vacation Bible School. And then shortly after that, this church had a summer celebration out in the pavilion, and Dan Puckett baptized both of my kids. What's that? Yeah, Dan Puckett baptized both of our kids. And, you know, we were starting to feel as though this was really the place for us. And it was almost a year later that we became full-time staff here. So we're thankful for the ministry here. We've been here 6 years, and we just appreciate all of you. Absolutely. Well, last week we began this new series called We Are Community. If you want to open your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 28. One of the things that I thought of after last week's message that I should have done was I showed you that clip from We Are Marshall where they were all cheering. Half the crowd would say, "We are," and then the other half would say, "Marshall," and then it would just go back and forth like that. I should have done that here. I should have like had this side of the church say, "We are," and this side say, "Community," you know, and really rally us around this idea of community. We celebrate as community our common unity. And last week we talked about some of those things that we are unified around. The first and foremost being Jesus. Amen. In fact, I was reading the certificate that Colin presented with me, and it says that we affirm Matt as a minister of the gospel. And that's really what we're really all about. Christians should be all about Jesus. We should be all about getting the message of Jesus Christ out into the world. The message that he willingly came here, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and that by placing our trust in him, we can know that we receive the gift of eternal life. That's what we ought to be focused on. That's what we ought to be wrapped up in. Our common unity in that. Our common unity in the belief that the scripture is the word of God. Our common unity in the belief that once a person has believed in Jesus, we are partakers in the Holy Spirit of God. That's what our common unity is all wrapped up in. And last week we celebrated together, we celebrated the idea of communion. It's our common union. Well, I mentioned just a moment ago that we are community, and one of the major things that we are focused around is the idea of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's what this message this morning is all about. It's about we are making disciples. And I want to make sure that I clarify here, it's not that we are going to be, which we are going to continue to make disciples of Jesus Christ, but we are currently making disciples of Jesus Christ. And our purpose statement wraps around this idea of making disciples of Jesus Christ, and we want to see these disciples of Jesus Christ do three things in particular. The first one is exalt the Lord. The second one is to equip the saints. And the third one is to evangelize the nations. Okay, so when I did those motions there, the first one, the most important one, is making disciples of Jesus Christ who exalt the Lord. Hands lifted high to Jesus. The second one is equip the saints. So we're talking about those of us that are in here. We want people to not only be believers in Jesus Christ who have accepted the gift of salvation and therefore become born again, but we want to see people move on from being infants in Christ to mature adults in Christ who then go on to do what? Make more disciples and, the third one, evangelize the nations. And those are things that this church has traditionally done very well. Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out for Jesus Christ. So when we look at this idea of community, I want to point out this word community here and then look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's a passage that we're all very familiar with, but It says, this is after Jesus rose from the dead. This is before he ascended back into heaven. Matthew writes, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And as we get into the beginning of the book of Acts, we see how that community of believers becomes formed. We've got the disciples who are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and they go out the day of Pentecost, and they preach to all of these Jewish people from all over the place, and 3,000 are added to the church that day, and then they focus around those four things that we talked about last week: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And that's what their community was built around and based on, right? But we call this particular passage, this passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, it has a special name, right? We call it the Great Commission. So I've mentioned community. It's our common unity, and communion, our common union. And so now I want to mention the commission. It is our what? Common mission. That's our common mission in Jesus Christ. It's what all of us are supposed to be doing. Not just those who are gifted with evangelism, but all of us. It is our common mission in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now, you may think that the emphasis here is on the word go, but it's really not. The emphasis here is on the word, the phrase, make disciples. Okay, so when Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples, the emphasis is on that idea of making disciples. So to recap, what we want to see is we want to see people who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and know for certain that they have eternal life, and then grow up from being infants in Christ to being mature in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you know if someone is mature in Jesus Christ? Their actions. Very good. We may think that someone is mature in Jesus Christ because they know the words to all the songs we sing. We may think that they know a whole lot of scripture, or they know a whole lot of theology, but those are not the things that make someone mature in Jesus Christ. What makes someone mature is the ability to know the difference between right and wrong and consistently choose right. That is what a mature person does. They know the difference between right and wrong, and they consistently choose to do what is right. So it's not about speaking like you have a larger vocabulary. It's not about knowing great theology. It's not about knowing all the scripture and all of that that we may think of when we think of a mature Christian. A mature Christian is a person that can take the amount of the Word of God that they do know, even if it's a small amount, and then apply it to their lives. Practice what you preach. There you go. All right, but I want to look at these three concepts here. This concept of go, this concept of baptize, and this concept of teach. Okay, those are the three aspects around which Jesus says you are going to make disciples. We are going to make disciples. Okay, so the first one is go. And Jesus had said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before he ascended back to heaven, he said to the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was hometown. That was home base. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, that's the surrounding areas. So for us, it would be like Buchanan and Granger and South Bend and such like that. And then to the ends of the earth. So that might be Haiti, or we have missionaries in France, or we have missionaries even down south in the United States. We have missionaries that serve over in Indonesia. All of them making disciples of Jesus Christ. So we're fulfilling that idea that Jesus said here, you'll be my witnesses in all these different places. Now, it's interesting, if you read the book of Acts, how many of you remember the story of Stephen in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, right? Stephen gets stoned to death. He was one of the first deacons of the church. And he also becomes the first martyr of the church. And after Stephen gets stoned to death, it says a great persecution arose against the church, and the disciples were scattered. And guess what happened when they were scattered? Guess what they did? Wherever they went, they shared Jesus with people. Wherever they went, they shared Jesus with people. In fact, Philip is the one that they follow in Acts chapter 8 as he goes to Samaria. Do you remember the Samaritans? Let me back up just a little bit. Okay, in Acts chapter 6, there was a division between the Hebrew believers and the Greek believers. Now, they were all Jewish before they became believers in Jesus, but there was a division between them. How many of you remember the division that happens in Acts chapter 6? Do you remember what happens there? couple people. They're fighting over the distribution of food. The Hebrew believers' families are getting taken care of. The Greek believers' families are not. And so specifically the widows. And so the apostles are brought this accusation, and they have to choose what they're going to do with it. And what they choose to do is they choose to take seven Greek believers and put them over this whole idea of food distribution, not only for the Greek widows, but also for the Hebrew ones. So they elevate the Greeks to the same plane as they were. Out of this group of seven, we don't know a whole lot about five of them, but we know two of them pretty well. One of them being Stephen and one of them being Philip. So Philip in Acts chapter 8 is a Greek believer in Jesus who goes to the Samaritans, who are half Jewish, half non-Jewish, and preaches the gospel to them. And then as he continues on, he comes across this chariot in the middle of nowhere. And in this chariot is a man that gets described as an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, first of all, what Luke is trying to tell us here is that this individual served in the court of Queen Candace down in Ethiopia. But also, when he tells us that he's a eunuch, in the Jewish culture, he wouldn't have been able to enter into the temple as a eunuch. But then in addition to that, we're told his ethnicity. He is Ethiopian. So now we've got this Greek believer in Jesus telling the gospel to the first African man. And you may remember what happens. We'll actually go into that when we talk about baptize. What happens with that Ethiopian eunuch? But the gospel is preached, the gospel is believed, and then the gospel is what? Taken to Africa. The gospel is taken to Africa in that man. So the apostles were scattered, but this man, for example, took the gospel down to Africa. Now in Romans chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, we see the story of the gospel going to Cornelius. He was described as someone from the Italian cohort. So what do we know right off the bat about Cornelius? He had light-colored skin. He served in the military. And the gospel went to him and his whole household. And we'll look at that in just a minute, too. But look at this verse in Romans chapter 10. It says, how are they to preach unless they are what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I did receive my license today. I'm not going to show you my feet. I don't think if our missionaries would like to show their feet today, they are welcome to. The idea here being the life-saving message of Jesus Christ is carried by people that go out into the nations preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes not only their feet beautiful, it makes everything about them beautiful. As you go along the way, take the opportunities to tell people about Jesus, even if it's just something simple. And it's important to remember, we're not making disciples of Community Evangelical Free Church either. So when you go out and you tell people about Jesus, you don't have to tell them about church. You're welcome to. You're welcome to invite them to church. But it's way more important that you tell people about Jesus than it is that you tell them about church. Jesus has the life-saving message. Okay, so as we go, take the opportunity to tell people, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that there's nothing you can do to earn eternal life. It's only a free gift of God, and all you have to do is receive that free gift of God. You place your trust in Jesus Christ, and you can know for sure that you have eternal life. I know Brother Mark loves to hand out his eternal credit cards to people that he meets. Brother Mark, how many, I'm sorry, I didn't plan on putting you on the spot. I'm going to put you on the spot, though. How many people would you say, when you ask, do you know if you have eternal life, say, I hope so? 8 out of 10 people that he says, do you know that you have eternal life, say, I hope so. And I was in that boat for the first 19 years of my life. I hoped that my good was going to outweigh my bad, and that when I was going to stand before God, he was going to say, okay, Jesus plus the things that you've done, that's good enough to get you in. That was kind of the mentality of the church that I grew up in. It was Jesus plus what I did. And the true gospel is Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus paid it all. And that's the gospel that we need to be preaching to people. That's what we want people to understand. Well, once people have believed the gospel, we don't want to leave them as babies in Christ. We want to see them mature. We want to see them become mature disciples in Jesus Christ. And one of the first steps that people take in that maturing process is they make the choice to be baptized. And that was the second thing that Jesus said in the Great Commission. You're going to go and you're going to baptize. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? So we've got this, this picture in Acts chapter 8 of the man going to the Ethiopian eunuch. He tells the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus, and the response from the eunuch is this. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip's response is that he commands the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, Acts chapter 10, that story of Cornelius that I mentioned a few minutes ago, Cornelius and his whole household believe. And here's what Peter says. Now, this is a weird situation for Peter to be in, because he was thinking the gospel was going to be a Jewish thing, and now he's brought to these Gentiles who have no Jewish background whatsoever, and he's told to preach the gospel to them, and he preaches to them, and they believe. Well, now what do you do? Because in his mind, he thought this was a Jewish thing. And he says, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he baptized them. Now, we have a baptism service coming up in 2 weeks, part of our Christmas in July service. If anyone wants to be baptized, we give you one of these shirts. We performed this song just a few minutes ago. It says on the front, I have decided to follow Jesus. And on the back, it says, no turning back. Because when someone is baptized, that's the proclamation that they're making to the world. I have decided to follow Jesus. I want it to be publicly known that I've decided to follow Jesus. So we give you one of these. And if you want to wear this around town, you get all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel with people. Because people will look at that and go, I like that shirt. Where did you get it? And then you go, well, my church gave this to me when I got baptized. I decided to follow Jesus because he died on the cross for my sins. He paid for me to have eternal life. And I accepted that free gift of Jesus Christ. And this is a testimony that I've decided to follow Jesus. And there is no turning back. I have made that decision from the time that I made that decision until the time that I go home to be with him. I think what Ron was saying earlier was great about needing to rely on Jesus in the tough circumstances in Haiti because otherwise you would go insane. And the decision that you make to trust Jesus Christ, it brings a comfort, a peace that is beyond all understanding. So, if there's anybody here that has not been baptized and would like to be baptized, to make that public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, to show the rest of the world that you are a believer in Jesus, come and talk to me. We'll get you baptized. You can make that public profession of faith. And the E-Free is kind of a interesting denomination when it comes to this idea of baptism. I was baptized as an infant before I ever had the opportunity to make any type of a decision for Jesus Christ. I was baptized. And then when I believed in Jesus Christ, I had this weird conundrum that I had to figure out. Am I now going to be baptized as a believer or not? Because the scripture makes it pretty clear that those that are baptized are people who have believed in Jesus. But I had already been baptized. I had been baptized as an infant. And I love the EFCA's position on this, because we don't force anybody to be baptized. We let the individual make their own decision about whether or not they want to be baptized, whether they want to be re-baptized, or whatever. And I personally, it took me about a year and a half to make the decision that I did want to be rebaptized. So I have my baptism certificate from sometime in 2000 or 2001. It's in my office. It's a certificate that says I have made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and I've been baptized. I made that decision to be rebaptized. But you don't have to. You get to, if you want to. But we're not going to shove it down your throat that you have to. That's between you and Jesus. So those are the first two. We've got go and we've got baptize. The third one is teach. Remember, it said that the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And teaching is a huge part of our Christian faith. We teach according to this word, and we try to stick close to this word. In fact, another great thing about the EFCA is that the founders of the Free Church revolved all of their ideas on the concept of where stands it written. If they were going to have something that was going to be part of their doctrine, where stands it written? What scripture testifies that this should be part of our doctrine? Teaching has always been a huge part of Christianity. In fact, even the apostles came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." You remember the passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, where Jesus, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He gets up there and he spends an extensive amount of time teaching the crowds. Teaching has always been an important part. Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." The first part of that passage is hanging up in our Impact youth group room. You know, Impact, I mentioned it last week, it stands for Impacting My Peers as a Christian Teen. That's our youth group. Impacting My Peers as a Christian Teen. We've got this verse hanging on the wall that says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and faith and purity." It's hanging on the wall down there. We want them to know that it's not just a social group. When they come on Sunday evening, yes, there's going to be fellowship and there's probably going to be dodgeball or something like that. There's going to be a meal, but that's not why they're there. They're there to become equipped to impact their friends. And we see that that happens when so many of the teens that come for youth group don't have another home church. Our Sunday night ministry that Pastor Andy leaves, that is their church. And we want them to impact their peers as Christian teens. Well, shortly before Paul knew that he was going to be leaving this world, the last book that he wrote to Timothy, he said, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He wanted to make sure that the things that Paul had taught Timothy were going to continue being passed down. And I want to encourage all people here that you should have someone in your life who is a Paul to you, meaning someone that teaches into you, that invests into your life. You should find someone to be your Paul. And then you should find somebody that you can be a Paul to, someone that would be your Timothy. Somebody that you have learned things throughout your life. Maybe it's just what landmines not to step on, that you can take them aside and say, "Look, this is where I see you headed. I don't want you to blow up your life." And become a Paul to somebody else. All right, so those are the three. Go, baptize, and teach. And then Jesus says something at the end of that passage that I think is so important. Because you may be sitting here thinking, "Well, I don't know if I can make disciples. I don't know if I can invest into somebody's life as a Timothy, as they are a Timothy to me," or whatever. But what Jesus says at the end of that passage is, "I am with you always." Now, we know that Jesus had said to the apostles already, "I'm going to go, and it's to your advantage that I go." And I've said before, I would have been sitting there like, "What are you talking about? How in the world is it to my advantage that you go?" And then he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, while Jesus was in his earthly body, he was only in one place at one time. But when Jesus ascended to heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit is able to be in all of us at one time. If we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, it says, "It's God who establishes us in Christ Jesus and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." That word guarantee can also be translated as down payment. He's given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment of the eternal life that we will have. It's that Holy Spirit inside of us that empowers us. Before Jesus left, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." It's another helper like me to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be what? In you. He tells the apostles that the Holy Spirit dwells with you and he will be in you. And that's what we see happen on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and begins to empower the church. And in Romans chapter 8, we read about this Spirit. It says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." Now, you know, I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The one that says, "You received the Spirit when you believed." And so any of us who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as that down payment of eternal life. So we in ourselves may not feel powerful enough to be able to make disciples, to be able to go and preach the gospel, to be able to baptize in Jesus' name, to be able to teach the word of God. We in and of ourselves may not feel that we have the power to do that. And you know what? In and of ourselves, it's good that we don't think that we have the power to do that. Because what we need to do is we need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of us. And when we rely on the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of us, then we can do anything. Jesus said to his apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. So if you've placed your trust in Jesus, you don't need to worry. You don't need to wonder about whether or not you have eternal life. The promise is based on Jesus' faithfulness. Is Jesus faithful? Okay, half of you think that he is. Is Jesus faithful?
Yes.
Okay, Jesus is faithful. If he makes a promise, he will fulfill. And he's placed the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So there's nothing that you can't do. So when we come to this idea of making disciples of Jesus Christ, we all have a part to play. We all have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to play our part in one community, making disciples of Jesus Christ, who do what? Who exalt the Lord, who equip the saints, who evangelize the nations. Amen? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for our visitors, for Colin and Gloria. Thank you for Ron and his willingness to share about what's going on with him and Ginny in Haiti. Lord, we continue to pray for them and lift them up. We pray that you would empower them to have that peace that passes all understanding and continue to have that hope that reaches out into the world. Lord, I also want to thank you for Doug and Sebastian and the fact that they're here with us today. We have missed them and we love them and we're so thankful that Tiffany is getting better. Father, we pray that you would continue to heal her. We pray also for Bruce, that you'd continue to heal him through the things that he's going through, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ to this world. Help us to take the opportunities that you give us and pursue them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.